Thanks, Gary. Good morning, everybody. I heard one or two of you say good morning. The rest of you, I guess it's in doubt. Welcome to each one of you. It's so good to have several family members here with us today. We always notice the extra smile on the faces of our members who have family home with them, and we always are so grateful that we get to see you too, so thanks for coming. My best wishes to those of you who are helping to do Bible camp sessions this week. Our prayers will be with you. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters who serve in that way, and we're thankful especially to have young people who are interested enough to be involved in activities like that. Our devotional time here at the building tonight is going to be the story of the world and the hearts of two mothers. And and we'd be glad to have you with us if you are able to be present with us tonight. I know that a lot of you have been involved in a pursuit this past week. Your pursuit got you wet sometimes. I'm sure it wore you out also. I hope it brought some smiles to your faces as well. But more than anything, the pursuit that you've been talking about focuses attention on what Christian living is about. And I would like to think of your pursuit that you all have been engaged in, thinking about from 1 Timothy 6, with regard to all of us this morning. Our well-being turns out to be the effect of our shared pursuit. Well-being, I looked it up. Well-being is a good or satisfactory state of existence. And well-being involves, if you think about the people around, the community around in general, it involves health, happiness, and prosperity. To say that something is for the well-being of is to say that it's for the benefit of. So I mean all of that with regard to us as a congregation, except I'm thinking about our well-being of all of us together and our well-being in the view of our God and not just in our own estimation or opinion. And that well-being, according to the New Testament, depends in a remarkable way on our engaging in a pursuit of Christian character and Christian values and Christian hearts together. And that is the thing that makes me stand in awe a little bit of the Lord's ways. When He asks us to do something to be like Him and to pursue something to make us like Him, it turns out being for our benefit. It turns out to be what we were looking for and what we needed all along, whether we knew it at the time we started or not. Have any of you ever, in your growing up years or in your growing old years, started out doing something because you thought that was your duty and it ended up being what you wanted to do, what you needed to do, what you enjoyed doing? After all, most of us find that out eventually in one way or another. In the Bible, over and over again, God calls His people, the Lord calls His people to pursue some things. There are several texts where this idea comes up, and our young people will know about some of these from their studies and their devotional times this past week and in classes and other activities this summer. We need to think for a moment about what we mean by this term pursuit in Scripture. It is a word that gets used a lot more often than we may realize because it gets translated in different ways. It's to follow with or to follow after. It is to seek or to strive for. It is to press on toward or to press to. It is a word which literally means to chase or to run after or to hunt for. And it's used when it is translated literally in the New Testament. It's translated in a surprising way. It's to persecute. Now, the exact same word for pursuit or to seek or to strive for is to persecute, when it means literally chasing or running after or trying to get hold of people, even though the object of the literal pursuit is to do them harm. Remember, Paul is the one who writes most about this pursuing something. But he uses exactly the same word when he describes his former life. In Acts 26, for example, verse 12, beginning, he says, "In this connection I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest." Notice he's going a long ways to a foreign city. "At midday, O king, I saw a light on the way from heaven." And he talks about what happens. And this brighter than the sun shines around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears someone saying in his language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." He was pursuing Jesus, not in the good way, but in the literal way, trying to get hold of him to destroy him. How is he doing that? Verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do." When you pursue something, you're convinced that you ought to do it. "To do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many." Notice his zeal or his activity or his energy in this. "I locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." That is the energy, the activity, the sincerity, and the length to which someone who is engaged in a pursuit will go, even if his object is not right. That lets you see, in Galatians 1, in verse 13, Paul summarizes it this way, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Now, that's pursuit in the wrong way and the bad way. Pursuit to the good way is to take that same interest, that same conviction, that same belief, that same effort, that same link to which you would go, only to direct it toward having Christ instead of toward destroying Christ. When you're engaged in a pursuit, the kind of thing that we're going to be reading about, you're investing yourself in it in that same way. To pursue, in this sense, is to seek eagerly after something. It's to earnestly endeavor to acquire it for yourself. It is a never-ending aim or a goal in life in which you make this your purpose, the thing that you follow, the thing that you live for, the thing that you want. It's the way a team seeks a championship. It's the way a student seeks a graduation. It's the way a worker seeks a career. It's the way a Christian seeks heaven. To strive for it, to follow after it, to own it, to lay hold of it, to devote oneself to keep it. That's the idea. That is the Christian experience. The difference is made in the object of the seeking or the pursuing. Now, I want to call your attention then to the passages, several of the passages in the New Testament where this concept appears. And I'd like you to notice with me that in calling us to do this, all of them will show that God is protecting us from something at the same time, that He's delivering us from something, that He's providing for our well-being by asking us to engage in a pursuit together. In some of these, actually the word flee and pursue appear right next to each other in the original text, so that the contrast could not be more vivid. While you're pursuing this, you're also saving yourself from this. And our well-being is at stake in that way, because we're growing toward the good and we're distancing ourselves from the bad in this way. Notice the passages. And just take your Bible and follow along with me here, if you will. The first one is in Romans 14 and verse 19. And we find out by engaging in this kind of pursuit, we rescue ourselves or deliver ourselves or keep ourselves well from stubborn self-will and from narrow-minded judgmentalism at the same time. Romans 14 is engaged in the discussion of how people might regard different days or different foods and so forth, where there's no moral right or wrong to it, but just an opinion or a conviction or a scruple that persons may have toward it. And the person who believes he can do these things without there being any problem believes that I have my right, and anyone who doesn't see it is just ignorant and I don't care what it does to them. And then the person who thinks that he can find some fault with that thinks that this fellow is rebelling against God and he's gonna be lost over it, and I can't abide it. What Paul says is straightforward. He says, verse 19, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." That's verse 20, first part. What we're called to do here is to pursue peace. Peace is going to show up in three of the passages that we'll read together as we go along here in these few moments. Brother Dwayne Warden, in commenting about the meaning of this word, says that peace in the New Testament is wholeness, health, salvation, and a harmonious relationship. Peace is more than the absence of strife. It's more than peace within that comes from knowing that everything is okay with you. There's always a community aspect to peace. How we stand in relation to each other. Christians seek that kind of wholeness in ourselves, but also with each other. Kenneth West, in an old word study book, comments on the instruction of this verse. I think he sums it up in an admirable way, very simply. The practical rule in pride here is that when anything is morally indifferent to me, before I act on that conviction, I must ask how such action will affect the peace of the church and the Christian growth of others. There have been lots of concerns on our minds for, as you know, in our recent history. We all have things kind of staked out that we want to stand for and believe in and uphold. The pursuit that we've been called to engage in is wholeness in the community with ourselves and upbuilding of Christian character. And just bluntly speaking, a lot of things that have tended to occupy our minds have not really had anything to do with building up Christian character. And sometimes we've forgotten to seek peace among ourselves. Our well-being is bound up in our pursuit of peace and what makes for mutual upbuilding. Secondly, we're called, according to 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 1, to seek or to pursue or to strive after love. This is a pursuit which delivers us from pride and from inferiority, from superiority and from inferiority. The concerns in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 have to do with the various abilities or gifts that individuals have as they are used in the assembly of the Lord's people. And the concerns get to be, who gets the attention? Whose gifts turn out to be admired? Who has the experience? Who feels fulfilled and built up over it? And then the arguments begin. If I'm not the head, if I'm not the ear, if I'm not the hand, I don't matter. Or because I am, I matter more. And Paul discusses all of that, and he finally says, pursue love. Chapter 14, verse 1. What that means is, pursue what is permanent. Verse 13 of the previous chapter. What abides is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. How do you pursue love? By loving. Loving action. Verses 4 through 7 of the previous chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But, there's no but there, is there? That's just how love acts. You pursue love by acting like that. And acting like that then delivers us from a lot of the things that makes us feel left out or alone, superior or inferior, proud or worthless. It's in what we pursue. Next, move over with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 15. And notice that in seeking good, we are delivered or rescued from the feelings of resentment and revenge. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 says simply, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. You got to remember, this is written to the church of God in Christ at Thessalonica. This is written to Christians. Why would we ever need to be told, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil? Well, sometimes, whether we, without meaning to, we do things that strike each other as evil. We don't mean to do it, but it happens. So what happens then? We don't excuse ourselves and then repay with the same kind of evil. We don't do it to the world around either, by the way. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There is a positive approach here. Try to do what is lovely, what is of good quality, what is proper, what is like the Lord. The thing to do is not to dwell on the hurt that was there, the evil that was there, but instead be the aggressor, be the one who's positive, take the initiative, do some good. And that pursuing the good rescues us from the damage or the harm that could occur to us in the other way. Move over to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. This our young people know. I think you've dwelt on this one. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness. I think righteousness is the headline for all of these. Godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And the idea in context is that in engaging in this pursuit, And seeking these kinds of qualities and striving for this kind of character in pursuing this kind of being, you deliver yourself from greed and materialism and from all the senseless and harmful desires they could plunge you to, and from the ruin and destruction in your relationships and in your life that greed and materialism could produce. That's verse 9 of this chapter. Notice that Paul goes ahead to mention the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pangs. What's the answer to that bad craving? It's a craving for something different, for something better. It's the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Then next, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me at verse 22. This time, of course, as previously in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is talking to Timothy about his work among the Lord's people, but his work has an impact on all the Lord's people. In this passage in 2 Timothy 2, the image is a great house, and then this great house is furnished with different kinds of vessels or utensils, and whether they're usable depends on their cleanliness, their appropriateness for it, their preparation for it. And so Paul says in verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So now look at a couple of things. I think when we read, so flee youthful passions, almost invariably everybody's mind turns to the physical passions, desires which maybe are present and are part of life and a part of God's gift to us as human beings to desire, and for that desire to have a wholesome object. But in its context, that's not the part of youthful passion that Paul is talking about. I noticed that Thomas Oden, in something that he wrote, observed that the kind of things that Paul is discussing in this passage are the special energies and capacities we may feel when we're younger, as in younger than I am now, younger than 40. I'm really not that young. That was a joke. But younger, the passions of youth that he's talking about, Oden suggests, are things like impatience, love of novelty, ambition, rebelliousness, conceit. Boy, he doesn't have a very high picture of youth, does he? Conceit, dogmatism, contentiousness, egocentricity, making oneself the center of attraction. Well, I have to say to you, I remember a lot of those things in my own journey, where winning an argument was something I was prepared to do. Pressing a point without a regard for how it might impact somebody else. Being right. I still want to be right, but not in comparison to other people. I want to be right with the Lord. And in this passage, Paul is saying, flee from immaturity and pursue maturity. And do it, notice the last part of this verse, do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The writer continued by saying, this is Oden again, The search for righteousness, faith, love, and peace is not an isolated, individual withdrawal from community, but a sharing of the company of those whose prayers go up to the Lord. I think that's something for us to be aware of, that in these days of live stream alone, and then our group by itself, there's a place for us to think about the value of pursuit together, and for us to be aware of how that may impact all of us. And then the last one of these passages that we'll read is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And this time it's going to say that the pursuit of holiness can rescue us, can save us from weariness and discouragement and from just turning out of the way. And in Hebrews 12, he's been discussing this all the way through. And what he has to say here starts at verse 12. Having surveyed the problem of suffering and so forth, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what's lame may not be put out of the joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness together at the same time. And that will be, that pursuing, that positive effort to have or to lay hold of will rescue you from a lot of weary times. I noticed a comment in working on this that had not struck me before, but it's with regard to the pursuit of holiness. Someone observed, there's no particular secret to learn in this, no formula to recite, no technique to master. The apostle gives us no teaching on holiness and how to attain it. We simply have these other pursuits. We're simply to run from evil and to run after goodness, and we're to give our mind and our time and our energy to the kind of things that we were reading about, righteousness and love and faith and so forth in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. If we pursue what God wants us to pursue, it rescues us from self-will and judgmentalism, from superiority and inferiority, from getting even-ism, from the love of money, from the passions of youth, and from the problem of discouragement. It's in our shared pursuit that what we're looking for is found. Wednesday night after our class, David White mentioned to me when he had hounds that were coon hounds that they would hunt at night. And a lot of you don't have the culture that David and I have. We're cultured. We appreciate the voice of old dogs on the trail, just single mind. David said when he had hounds like that, when they got on the trail, they were single-minded. That's how you are when you're in pursuit, isn't it? I read about an old boy who had a dog that wasn't like that. He took his expensive hunting dog, and it can be expensive, I don't know if you know that, but out to show him off in a hunt just to see how he'd do. So he dropped him out, and the old hound dog immediately picks up the trail of a bear. And man, he barks with every breath. It's just music to everybody's ears. Suddenly, though, the barking stopped. He'd run across a different trail. And so he heads off in a different direction, and now he's after a deer, and it's just running forever out through the hillsides. But he goes along, and all of a sudden the barking stops. And now he's crossed a different trail, and now he's after a raccoon. And he chases it, and everybody just knows he's going to be treed, but all of a sudden it stops. And then it turns out he's crossed the trail of a squirrel. He chases it, and all of a sudden it stops. And he's crossed the trail of a rabbit, and he chases it for a while, and all of a sudden it stops. And then the old dog starts barking again, and the trail just a little while, and then he's at bay. Just, you got to know what that's like, treed or at bay. That's a certain. So the hunter and all of his buddies rush over there, stumbling over logs and through the brush and slapping each other with the limbs along the way. And they finally get there, and there's the exhausted hunters with a worn out old dog barking with every breath at a field mouse. In our pursuit, we all are going to pursue something in our lives. It's our business to make sure we stay on the trail of the Lord and His ways and not be distracted by a field mouse here and there. Something that won't make a bit of difference in the long run. The story of Scripture is that God has always pursued us in just that way. He pursued us down through the centuries. He pursued us through our shame and sinfulness. He pursued us through our stubbornness and through our strife. He pursued us through disappointments and frustrations. He pursued us through inhumanity and cruelness. He pursued us through error and falsehood. He pursued us even to the giving of His own Son, even to death. And He raised Him up, and He had the gospel preached everywhere in all the world to anyone who would, to turn to Him, to depend on what Christ has done, to confess His good name, to be buried with Him in baptism, and then to engage in the shared pursuit of His people. And you're called to do that too. You're invited to do that too. If you want to make the beginning at it today and need to, we'd love to help you if we can. If you'll let us know, you can come here while we stand and sing together.